Well, good day, my friends. Welcome to Radio Pulpit, your companion in the search for meaning. It's just wonderful to be with you again today as we come to share in another program of The Ministry in Me. And I'm your host, Dr. Dion Foster, as always, coming from Cape Town, South Africa. And what a joy it is to be able to spend the next half hour with you talking about some of the things that truly matter in your life and in God's will for your life. And of course, what we try and do each second week when we have this program is to share one or two insights and encouragements with you about how you can live your life fully to the glory and honor of God and achieve God's purpose and will for your life. You know, one of the things that I realize about myself and with other people as I work with them is that we will never find satisfaction until we feel that we are able to satisfy God. You know, God has designed each one of us with a unique purpose and intention, and God's loving will is that we should fulfill that, and in doing so, that God would be glorified, that God would be honored, and that we would find great blessing and joy in everything that we do. Now, today I'm wanting to talk to you about something that is very close to my heart, and that is to talk a little bit about the way in which we can use our everyday activities, the things that we do from Monday through to Saturday, in order to honor God and bless God with our whole lives. You see, one of the big problems that I've encountered and that I've seen in my life is that we've tended to professionalize ministry. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, one of the things that I've seen in my denomination and in many others is that we've tended to create a class of ministers that we hold up as higher ministers than anyone else in society. And those are normally your pastors or your priests or your deacons or the persons who serve in a full-time capacity in your church. Now, friends, I've had about 17 years in the full-time ordained ministry, and I want to say to you that one of the things you need to realize very quickly is that those persons who are in those positions in the church are not necessarily always the ones who are doing the most effective ministry. Now, why would I say that? Well, just think about this for a moment. Most pastors and priests and ministers tend to deal with their congregations as their primary focus. They tend to deal with people who are either believers or people who are very close to making a commitment to Christ, seekers who have come to the church in order to discover what it means to live for Jesus Christ. And so you'll find that many pastors and priests and ministers spend their days and their hours working with people, trying to get them to live out their best. Now, that's certainly a very worthy thing to do. But I want to say to you, there is a whole nother side to ministry and to blessing God and honoring God's heart that you can be a part of. Now, you don't need to be a person who is full-time in the employment of a church in order to be a minister. And that's the first thing that I hope you can realize today. You know, when Jesus called us and when he set us free in order to serve him and love him and honor him, he did so from a perspective of recognizing that we can do whatever it is that he has called us to do, whether it's parenting, whether it's teaching, whether it's studying, whether it's our sport, whether it's our leisure time at home, our relationship with our spouse or our children, whatever it is that we do, working in the office, working in the garden, we can do that to the glory of Jesus Christ and in order to honor him. And I want to say that those of you who spend your hours and your days working in offices or working with people in communities and on the streets, you are perhaps the closest to where God really wants to bring about change. You see, you're dealing with people who need Jesus a great deal every day. And so you can be an effective minister where you are. Now, one of the great joys that I have in my ministry is that I tend to work with a lot of business people, people who are CEOs and decision makers in some of our nation's large corporations. And one of the things I've come to discover about them is that many of them, when they came to know Jesus Christ, asked the question, well, does that mean I should become a minister, a pastor? And, you know, I've spent a lot of my time trying to help these people to understand that what they are already doing can be used to God's honor and glory. You know, I read a book a few years ago by a gentleman called Bob Buford. The book is called Half Time. And in the book, Bob Buford says, when we get saved and we want to honor God and we want to make that shift from being successful, good at what we do, to significant, in other words, achieving the things that God wants us to do, we don't necessarily need to do different things. Rather, what Bob Buford says is we need to learn to do things differently. Did you hear that? We don't necessarily need to do different things, but we need to learn to do things differently. Now, that's what I want to talk about today. Today, I want to ask you four primary questions, and I want to speak to you about five paradigm shifts that will change the way that you live so that you can use your everyday activities to honor and bless God, and that God will be glorified in all of your life, not just what you can give on a Sunday. So let me begin by saying that these things that I'm speaking to you about today come from a wonderful book by a gentleman named Ed Silvozo, and the book is called Transformation: Change the Marketplace and You Change the World. Now, Ed is a very close friend of mine. He runs a ministry called Harvest Evangelism, and he lives in America and has a great deal to do in Argentina. In fact, I'll be in Argentina in just a few weeks for the Marketplace Summit there, and that's going to be a wonderful time. I hope to broadcast from there as well. Now, Ed says that there are four questions that can change your perspective on life from just existing to truly living. Now, think about this. I once heard a quote where someone says, it's easy to survive, but it's far more difficult to truly live. And think about that for a moment. I think some of us get lulled into a sense of just coping with our everyday struggles and the realities of our lives, of working to pay the rent and getting up in the morning and going to work. The reality is that God does want so much more for us. And so the four questions that Ed says we need to ask ourselves that will help us to change from merely existing to truly living are these. The first question that he says you need to ask yourself, and I would encourage you to ask yourself right now, is the question, do you truly believe that there is a God? You see, this is the first and most significant framing question in anybody's life. You see, if you believe that there is a God, then you will recognize that that God has created things with order and with purpose. And if you believe that there is a God, then you know that that God has a will towards you. God looks upon you as a created being and upon all of God's creation, and God has a certain desire or will. And so the first question I'm asking you today is, do you believe that there is a God? The second question that will change your existence from mere existence to real life is you have to ask yourself the question, do you believe that God really cares? Does God care about what God has created? You see, this is a very, very significant question. And of course, this was the question that changed the life of Martin Luther, the reformer, when he came to the point of recognizing that God wasn't just a big bully in the sky who was trying to push him and others around, but that God actually cared for what God had created. You see, if we believe that God cares for what God created, then we have to believe that God has a power and a purpose to see that God's loving and caring will is fulfilled here on earth, so that things that God cares for can be blessed. The third question is, not only is there a God and not only does God care, but the third question you need to ask yourself is, do you believe that God cares for you? You see, friends, this changes absolutely everything in our lives. If you believe that God cares for you as a person, as an individual, then you will be able to enter into a relationship with God that allows you to draw upon God's power, upon God's purpose, and allows you to live to God's honor and glory, knowing that God will be looking out for you. You know, one of the wonderful things that I've come to learn about my children is that because they know that they can rely on me, because not only am I their father, not only do I care, but I care specifically for them, they know that they can call upon me to offer them assistance and help and care in the difficulties that they face in life. And so as you are in your life now, whatever you're facing today, I want to ask you the question, do you truly believe that God cares for you? Just as an aside, friends, if you haven't done so yet, I really would encourage you to read that book, The Shack. I'm sure many of you have heard about it. It's just one of the most magnificent stories of how a loving God cares for God's subjects and creation. The book is called The Shack. And if you want more details, phone in and we'll give you the details from the Radio Pulpit offices. The fourth question is, not only is there a God, not only does God care, but does God care for me? But number four, does God care about what you do? You see, this is where the tacky hits the tar, so to speak. This is where we come to learn that God cares not only about what we do for that 1 hour on a Sunday, but God cares for what we do with the whole of our lives. God is interested in what you do from the moment you rise in the morning to the moment you go to sleep and even in your dreams. God is interested in what you do in your working hours for the people that you relate to. God is interested in how you earn your income and how you spend it. You see, because God cares about you and God cares about this world, God is interested and has a will for you. Now, I want you to think about those four questions. And I want you to think, if that is the picture that you have for God, a caring God who exists and cares about what you do, then how does that change the way in which you do your work? You see, I spoke about that mistake that we tend to make, which is the mistake of thinking that we can only honor God when we are in church. Now, church is a wonderful thing, but church should be the celebration, the high point of the ministry that we have throughout the rest of our week. Now, here I want to share with you five paradigms. A paradigm is a thought process that frames your life, that frames the way in which you think. And these five paradigms I want to share with you are paradigms for how you can transform your working day, what you do at home, what you do at the office, what you do with your children, whatever it is that you spend your week and your days doing, how you can transform that to bring glory and honor to God and to find fulfillment and blessing for yourself. Now, the first paradigm that we need to learn as Christians in order to be 24/7, 365, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year, blessing and serving God is, number one, we need to recognize that discipleship is about more than just discipling individual Christians. Now, this has been one of the big mistakes that I think we've made in the church. We've tended to live under the conception, the false conception, that discipleship only has to do with individual Christians. Now, that's why the church is so effective in what it does, is because when sermons are preached, they're preached for individuals to hear. When you go to your Bible study, you're going there to learn stuff about yourself as an individual, and you're growing in your faith. You're growing in obedience. You're learning to follow Christ courageously and obediently. But wouldn't you agree with me that God's loving purpose and will is not only to disciple individuals, but God wants to disciple families? For example, God wants husbands and wives and children to grow in the knowledge and obedience of God's will and to live according to that will. Would you agree with me about that? Well, then we could take it a step further and say, God must surely be blessed when we disciple not only individuals and families, but God would be blessed if we disciple towns. If there were towns that were obedient to the will of God, where people had everything in common, where there were no one who was hungry, no one who was caught in sin, where everything that the whole town did was a glorious blessing to God, obedient to God's will. Well, if we say that God can do that for towns, then surely we believe that God can do it for nations. Isn't that true? Now, when we read Matthew chapter 28 from verses 18 to 20, listen to what Jesus says. He says, Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Verse 19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Now that is a very, very interesting thing to recognize. The instruction that Jesus gives to believers, and we've tended to think that this is only for the church. The instruction that Jesus gives to believers is that we need to live our lives in order to disciple nations. Now, the question I want to ask you is, how does what you do with your time and energy every day of the week, every moment of the year, how does that disciple the nation? the nation in which you live. You see, a mother can disciple a nation by teaching her children justice and mercy and grace and compassion and teaching them to live in obedience to the will and power of God. A person who's in business can disciple a nation by making God-honoring, righteous choices about the projects that they invest in, by choosing to be unashamedly ethical, not to accept bribes, not to enter into unrealistic and bad relationships. Can you see that? So the first thing that I want to say is that we need to change our paradigm as Christians to understand that what we do with our life can contribute towards discipling the nation. Now, the second paradigm that I want to encourage you to recognize is the paradigm that says wealth and work have been redeemed by Christ, and so they need to be reclaimed for Christ's glory and honor. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, one of the problems that we've had in contemporary Christianity is we have tended to think and believe that God only blesses sacred or spiritual things. Have you noticed that? We tend to think that God likes hymns and God likes liturgies and God likes preaching and God likes prayer meetings. But friends, do you realize that God loves the whole world? In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, we read that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things on earth and on heaven were created, all things whether visible or invisible, all thrones and dominions, all rulers and powers, all things were created through him and for him. Do you see that? All things were created for him. Now, when we circle that word all, we have to recognize that that includes the bank. It includes the school. It includes your doctor's office. It includes your home. It includes the local shopping center down the road. All things were created for Christ Jesus. And when Jesus died and set all things free, according to the Gospels, John chapter 3, verse 16, we need to recognize that Jesus reclaimed both work and wealth. Do you hear that? It is not as if God is only blessed and pleased by what we do on a Sunday. All things need to be set under the authority and love of Jesus Christ. And that includes the work that you do, your ministry in the marketplace. Now, I want to say that we need to recognize that there are two kinds of ministers generally. There are those who operate predominantly within what I would call pulpit places. So that's church buildings and church communities and those kind of places. And then you have marketplace ministers, people who recognize that we can live in order to honor God by doing what we can to reclaim that for which Jesus died. Now, let me ask you the question. Do you think God would be blessed if we were able to reclaim the monetary system of the world so that there was a system of equity and justice, so that people had enough to eat? Do you think that that would please God? Do you think it would please God if we reclaimed the medical fraternity so that people could be healed and not have to pay exorbitant medical fees? Do you think that God would be blessed if we were to reclaim the political arena so that laws and principles were set in place that were always God-honoring and just and in the interests of God's kingdom? Can you see now how when we change our paradigm to recognize that everything that Christ died for needs to be reclaimed by Christians, that our work suddenly becomes the act of reclaiming? The money that we earn each month and how we spend it and how we choose to give it, that becomes a reclaiming, because every time we subject it to the authority of Jesus Christ, we establish his kingdom there. The work that we do and the decisions that we take in meetings, whether they be school board meetings or whether they be meetings in the office, every decision that we take and every action that we perform is a reclaiming. It's spreading light where otherwise there would be darkness. So that's the second paradigm that I would like you to see. The first paradigm is, of course, that discipleship is about more than just individuals. The second paradigm is that we need to reclaim that which Jesus redeemed and died for. The third paradigm that we need to change in our lives is that we need to understand that every Christian is a minister, not just pastors and priests, and that labor and work can be worship. Now, this is a fairly controversial one because most of our churches operate on the principle of full-time ministers and full-time pastors and full-time missionaries. But friends, we need to recognize that all of us are called by Jesus Christ to do works of service and ministry wherever we are. And that for those of us who live and work within the marketplace, what we do, how we do our work, with excellence and in obedience to Jesus Christ, that can be worship. If you don't believe me, listen to these two verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says, "Whatever your task, put yourselves into it, as done for the Lord and not just for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance and your reward. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ in all that you do." And so this is the third paradigm that I want to give you. I want to encourage you, friends, if you are not a pulpit minister, but a minister who lives and works in the marketplace, begin to approach the place where you work with the same intention that your minister would approach or your pastor would approach his congregation. Ask God questions about that place and about the people that you meet there. Say, "Lord, how can I disciple this workplace? How can I reach out to and touch and change not only the individuals that I'm here with, but the structures within which we work? How can I use my company, for example, if you're a decision maker in your company, to do the work of Jesus Christ and establish the kingdom of God, whether people know it or not?" Remember, our task as ministers in the marketplace is to reclaim that which Jesus has already redeemed. Okay, paradigm number four. And if you want to listen to these again, remember that you can order the CD from Radio Pulpit. Paradigm number four is that we are to take the kingdom of light to where there is darkness. And when we do so, Jesus will build his church there. You see, this is one of the things that we've got wrong sometimes. I think that what we've tried to do is we've tried to bring people who are living in darkness into places of light. So we establish our churches. Very often they operate on a Sunday, which is a very difficult day for most working people. We hold our services at a very difficult time in the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. It's difficult for parents with little children. It's difficult for older people to get up when the weather is bad. And we say to people, our doors are open, our sermons are good, our music is great if you're in a good church, and people must come to us because here we have light. The principle that Jesus says, however, if we go and read Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 forward, is that we are to be salt and light. Now, just think about this. When you have a meal, you don't eat chunks of salt. What you do is you take your salt and you scatter it onto the meal that you're going to be eating. Now, you don't often get to taste the salt, but let me tell you, when the salt is missing, you can taste it. Now, our lives as Christians are to be lived in the same way. The same thing applies for light. You don't take your light and so brighten the place that you can't see a single thing. But when there is just enough light in the darkness, you're able to navigate your way and make your way through. Now, this is the thing that I want to say. We need to learn to become Christians who are salt that is out of the salt shakers. Rather than trying to put many, many people into our salt shaker, we should be saying, how can I be spread throughout the world? How can I be shaken into the world? How can I be sent into places of decay to be salt there and preserve it? Or how can I be sent by God into places of darkness so that Jesus' light will shine there? And that's why I want to say, particularly to people who are studying and training and trying to discover where God may be wanting them to go in life, work hard so that you can be a bearer of light in a world of darkness. Remember, every place that you take the light of Jesus Christ can be transformed by his power. I want to say to those of you who have great gifts and abilities, to lawyers and doctors and teachers and parents, take the light of Jesus Christ there. Remember that we are sent by Jesus Christ to take light into darkness, and that we can understand that if there is darkness in the marketplace, in the hospital, the school, the politics of our local region, that Christ may just be sending us there to be light in that dark place. So the four paradigms we've discussed so far is that discipleship is about more than just individuals, that wealth and work have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, and so we have a responsibility to reclaim them for Christ's honor and glory. Paradigm number three, we've understood that every Christian is a minister, not just our pastors and our priests, and that our labor can be worship, our work can be worship for Christ. Paradigm number four, we saw, was that we are called to be light and salt being sent into the world, salt out of the salt shaker, and light being sent into darkness. Paradigm number five is this. I want to say to you that there is nothing quite as powerful a testimony as a miracle of transformation. True transformation in our communities, in our homes, and in our workplaces must be tangible. And so the fruits of serving Christ in our business must also be tangible and visible. And I want to say that one of the most tangible signs of the work of Christ in any community in South Africa today must surely be the sign of the removal of poverty. So that where people are hungry, because we are Christians, they are fed. Where people are naked and cold, because we are Christians, they are warm and clothed. Can you see the principle I'm getting to? Where people are sick, because we are Christians, they are healthy and cared for. You see, the thing that we need to realize is that because Jesus is sending us to be salt into a decaying world and light into darkness, we have a responsibility to make the fruits of our worship and labor 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, known and visible in the world. If you go and read in Luke chapter 4 verses 18 forward, you'll see that Jesus himself classifies his own ministry in terms of tangible things. The blind can see. Those who are poor have received favor from the Lord. And so that's the fifth paradigm that I want to say to you. Think about your ministry and your life and ask yourself, have I been doing everything I possibly can to make God's presence tangibly visible? Well, friends, that's been a little insight for you, and I hope over the next weeks that we can talk a little bit more about how we can use our everyday lives, our work, as worship. Thank you for listening to this program, The Ministry and Me. This has been your host, Dr. Dion Foster, and it's been a joy to be with you. If you'd like to contact me, you can do so via email at digitaldion@gmail.com. That's digitaldion@gmail.com. And I always appreciate hearing from you, and I'll gladly respond to your messages and share with you in my prayers. Well, God bless you and have a wonderful day. Goodbye.